Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these times where we can steal away and be in your company. We pray that you would help us with the clutter in our lives so that we can embrace moments like these, quietly waiting before you, waiting on you. We do believe that our spirits are remade in moments with you. We thank you for this good news that in Christ, what separated us in terms of our sin and own willfulness is now gone. And that we have this freedom, this unhindered access into your company. Thank you for that. Continue to speak to us. Help us to be a people after your own heart. We ask this in your name. Amen. This morning we're going to take a look at the subject of teams. We've been in a series about equipping, becoming equipped. And part of becoming equipped in Christ is to realize that we're meant to be in contact with each other as teams. Teams who are ministering, carrying the good news of Christ to others, people who are ministering within the body of Christ, helping us become devoted followers of Christ. Some have talked about teams in ways that they describe as almost exhilarating and some of the most satisfying experiences of their lives. Others have talked about being in teams that were almost the polar opposite. They have found being involved in teams, whether it's work or elsewhere, that have been trying, frustrating, and even demoralizing, especially when it had to do with how people behaved in those teams. For just a quick few moments here this morning, what are some things that you've appreciated about teams of which you've been a part? Each person adds something to the team in a synergistic way. Enthusiasm. You catch it. Great. Positivity. Fun. Different gifts. She loves having somebody who's artistic when she has a presentation. Brainstorming. A shared goal. Very satisfying to work on a shared goal. The value of each other. You're more effective. You get more done. Simple things like cleaning up after supper. That's a very simple thing. More hands, quick, it's done. What have you found frustrating? Being cut off when offering a suggestion. So there's some courtesy or discourtesy. Yeah? When not everybody has the same level of commitment. That's true on about every team that, you know, that you've probably been a part of. And it's so valuable to say, we commit to being a team. We commit to showing up. We commit to being on time. We commit to trying to accomplish our part. Others. When one person wants their way, sometimes the difference in personalities can be difficult. Too many leaders? Or no leaders at all? When there's not a clear vision. Well, we're going to take a look at some suggestions from Philippians. I guess the term is selections. the better term, is selections from Philippians. We'll be looking at Philippians chapter 1 and 2 to look at some of the things that relate to playing well with others. The main idea here is that we learn in the playground of our life together how to be good teammates. What does that look like? And I'll have some suggestions for that, and then I'll ask you again for some comments about things after we finish this. So we need healthy community. We are encouraged in Scripture to be part of a healthy community where we, because of our individual gifts, have something to cooperate to contribute, but also there is an interaction between those gifts, a necessary interaction with those gifts. We can't truly be using gifts that cause the body of Christ to be built up and matured unless we're in context with other gifted people. It's something you can't do solo. And so there needs to be a willingness on our part for the greater good. In Philippians, Paul is in prison. And the Philippians have written a letter and sent a young missionary named Epaphroditus to help him. He became ill and had to go home. Paul sent Epaphroditus back to the Philippians with this letter, and one concern that he has is helping that transition for this young man to come back to his home church. Paul had also heard about rumors about people in that church not getting along. In fact, two or three of these persons that you see in chapter 3 and 4, you find out that they were really struggling and it was affecting church life, how they got along. And it looks like these people were high-powered, get-it-done kind of people who loved getting things done, but things weren't going well. A third concern he addresses is that the people in Philippi looked at Paul kind of as a spiritual father, and he wanted them to know that he was going to be okay and that the gospel was going to be okay in spite of this severe persecution. They are very worried about him. But he's withstanding the trial. He ultimately will be deeply persecuted and martyred for that. But he opens this letter, as he does in every letter, except with Galatians, with a prayer for the people. And it's the kind of prayer that that introduces what he's actually going to say to them a little bit later. It's a beautiful prayer, a wish, a desire for God to work in his heart, but it's the kind of praying that kind of, pastors sometimes do this at the close of the service. They kind of sum up what they've just said in their prayer. So it's just the opposite. He gives kind of a prayer, and then he gives his message. First, he wants them to know that God is at work in their lives. And he, like I mentioned, explains the situation that he's in, assures them that they're going to be all right, and he prays, giving a hint about what he'll say. Let's read together the first text that we'll draw from Philippians. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you'll be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So there's a prayer for discernment, that they will know, that they will abound more and more in knowledge and in depth. He's also said that good work that God has begun in you, he will continue to do until the day of Christ. He uses a couple of words here that we translate know or knowledge and discern or discernment. The one to know, you could translate it to know is to have deep insight about things. Deep insight. Discern, and discernment is another intriguing word. It literally has to do with the idea of common sense. So there's deep knowledge that God provides, an important deep and spiritual knowledge that people apprehend spiritually as they're in communion with the Holy Spirit, as they look at Scripture and they see how the Holy Spirit wants to apply that Scripture to their life. There is the kind of wisdom that also has to do with just common sense. Both of these ideas are in this text. I'd like to illustrate this. I read about this last week. Dr. Kim Samwon of Mungsung Presbyterian. Now, that's a church in Korea and probably the largest Presbyterian church in the world with some 100,000 members. It's remarkable. These are not just names on a list. If you ever studied about the Korean church, very often they are passionate about Christ. And they often just pray around the clock. Their prayer life is so deep. Now, it was very interesting. He was asked at a speaking engagement, how do you elect elders for a church that size? And obviously, people were very interested in the answer to that question. He says, well, we give them an examination for prospective elders. And so the interviewer presses him a little bit further and says, well, what do you examine them on? And he said, we examine them on four great topics. We examine them on Bible, should know their Bible, theology, sound theology, and church history. And everybody's nodding and in agreement. And when he comes to his fourth point, everybody roared. He says, and we examine them about common sense. You need common sense as an elder. We all need common sense. The heart of his prayer then, it's a desire for deep knowledge and discerning the things that relate to common sense. This is something we need to want. The first word, deep knowledge, is especially in this passage, then one of the things that the New Testament church fought was what called Gnosticism. And these were people, and often Christians, who thought they had special knowledge, special revealed knowledge. And that special revealed knowledge kind of set them apart. And they could be big fish in little ponds because of what they knew, which was special. And in this sense, Paul steals the word back, steals the concept back and says, there is spiritually appraised knowledge that's part of your and my life and that can be our life as we listen to the Holy Spirit. And there's also practical common sense. Both things are part of the spiritually aware and spiritually perceptive person. We need common sense. So we need that kind of thing in our lives as well as good teammates. We need deep sense to trust the work of God in each other. We need the challenge, spiritually challenging relationships as part of our teams, as a group of people, and we also need common sense. There's another thing that I see in these passages. These teammates Paul encourages to trust the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, would you read that text with me? I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out to be my deliverance. So note the word help. It's help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this is part of his prayer for them. This is an interesting word. The word is only used one other place in the New Testament. And the help from the Holy Spirit is the same word from which we get our word chorus or chorale. You can almost hear that in the word choreography, chorale, choreography. And the idea is in the work, this work of the Holy Spirit is orchestrating things. Paul is saying that he has, he prays for this, and he knows that through their prayers, this help from the Holy Spirit will work out to his deliverance, this choreography of the Holy Spirit. This kind of gets to the subject of what we often talk about in terms of divine appointments or God sightings. Or God is at work in our lives, and we see that at work, and sometimes that is worked out in terms of what we feel like is a divine appointment. I had one of those this week. Was working, had two appointments. One I just finished and just about to head out to another, but there's a brother of mine that lives in down by Salem that came to mind, and I could not get him out of my thinking. I thought, I'm not sure I really have time to make this call, but I decided to go ahead and call. Called him up. It sounded like everything was fine in his life, and we talked a little bit about that, about how things were going well, how he perceived things to be going well. And I thought, well, maybe there's nothing to this. Maybe this was a good chat between friends. But I stopped and I said, and is there anything else? And he says, yes, there is. And he says, I wish you'd pray for me. And he began to tell a story about how his bank account had been just emptied. And he didn't know initially how that could possibly be. But it was emptied. They quickly found out about it, and they reported it to the bank. And the bank was good enough to take care of the loss and refund their account. Said, and then I got a good call from the bank about a week later, and someone was trying to get into my new account. And they had very personal information about my life. You know, the challenge questions that you often give, they knew the answers to the challenge questions. And the bank person is thinking, This just doesn't sound right. The person is speaking with a very thick accent. It looks like the call is originating in the Midwest. And this person lives in Salem, Oregon. So they refused access to the account. So the bank and he began to discuss what was going on. And it appears to lead to a relative. And with that, he said, I just wish you'd pray for me. This is really, really tough. So I did. I just stopped and we both prayed then. And I prayed that God would help him to get down to the details, that God would work in the person's life, whoever was doing this, to help them see the error of it and cease. I prayed that God would do a work in his spirit where it would be so easy to become angry and hateful toward this person. And then just ask for peace. And when we finished, he said, "I don't know how you knew to call me today. I have no idea how you knew it was important today." Well, truth is, I didn't. I didn't know. I had this sense that I should call him, but even into the conversation, I thought, this is just going to be a friendly chat. And with the one question, anything else, we dove into something important and deep. And that's an example of what I mean. This choreography of the Holy Spirit, the choreography of the Holy Spirit that works in our lives, we can pray for that for each other. As teammates, we can pray that God's Holy Spirit would be at work in each other's lives, and if we trust the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives so that we can be there for each other, then we'll have opportunities, I think, like that. Again, I in calling him, I just didn't know. And he thanked me again. He just went on and on how important it was to have prayed today. And he says, "I hope someday I'll be able to do the same for you." I said, "You probably will. You probably will. In fact, we just take turns. We take turns about this. As teammates, our support of each other in prayer and the way the Holy Spirit orchestrates our lives together is extremely important. And that's what we do. We trust the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. So we take turns. A third thing I see is teammates strive side by side. Would you read with me? "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." Now, this says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. When we're together as teammates, that should be on the back burner, cooking all the time. Conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that would include remembering that were it not for Christ, I would be lost in my sins. That's what the gospel teaches us. We were lost in our sins, dead in spiritual trespasses, unresponsive to God. I need to remember that when I'm in context with other people. I am a broken person along and ministering in the company of other broken people. So I need to remember that. I need to remember prayerfully that my standing before God is only on the basis of what Jesus has done for me. There's a bit of humility in this. That was part of our kind of theme last Sunday, this theme of humility. And that being good teammates remembers that we are debtors to the gospel of Christ, and that our conduct with each other needs to reflect that. Notice he says, he doesn't say, let your life be perfect. Okay? He doesn't say anything like that. Let it be congruent with the gospel. So I bow, as one Christian has said twice, I bow once in humble admission that I'm a sinner, and I bow secondly in gratitude to God for his love in Jesus Christ. Notice that we also strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. What comes to your mind when you hear the word strive? Work, okay? Hard work, okay? This is a picture of really, it's an athletic term, where teammates stand together as a team and participate in the games. Or, let's just say, warriors stand side by side in the battle. This is a picture of hard work. Sometimes it's hard work to be on a team, isn't it? Several of you mentioned about the difficult times. Sometimes it's hard work to be on a team, but we are to strive together to conduct ourselves in a manner of the worthy of Christ. A second thing that I see here is that, the next thing that I see is that teammates defer to one another. Would you read with me? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, he says that we need to complete his joy by being of the same mind, or being like-minded. This word is interesting. Like-minded has to do with your perspective in life. So there is unity of perspective. He says when teammates have the same mind, the same outlook, you talked about the importance of vision. That one of the frustrating things is when you don't have the same vision for what's going on. That is frustrating. And Paul's talking about it. We should have the same vision. And it's found in that word, gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, inviting people to know the good news of Christ and helping them become followers of our dear Savior. It's important to have like-mindedness, a unity about perspective. And then there's a second ability to see the interests of others. The interest of others over against perhaps sometimes my own perspective, which can be short-sighted. That's humility, to be able to be willing to say, I have blinders in my life, and because of that, I will not see things that other people see. And I need them desperately. I need them to help me see what I do not see. He says, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself. Now, this is one problematic statement at times because it seems to breathe in people of, we fear that we have to become doormats of other people to fulfill that verse. We have to lay down what it means to be me so that I can do for you what you want done. And that's not the idea of the phrase at all. I think it has to do more with a deference to another person because you see into the person's life and you see a need that you can meet. And you can lay down something so that you can meet that need. It's a choice. It's a choice from being a real person, a whole person. I choose, then, to do this so that I can help that person in their point of need. Sometimes it's very practical. Notice several times when I've gone, and you have too, when you've gone to the store and you rush in and you grab something and you want to rush out and you go, oh no, look at those lines, those horrid lines. I'm going to have to wait through all of that. And so you walk up and down the aisle trying to find the line that you think is going to move the best, the quickest. And you think, do I try the 8 to 12 items line? And you get over there and you think, that's not 8 to 12 items that he and she and he has in their basket. This is going to take forever. So do I do that? Or do I go over here where this person has one basket that's just absolutely full? And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You just kind of bide your time. So you get in, you're going to bet that the person with the basket that's full will go faster than three people over here. And you slide in behind them, and they turn around, and they look at you, and you give this pitiful look. Like I've just got this one thing. This one little thing, have mercy, have mercy. And the person turns to you and looks and says, oh, yeah, why don't you go ahead? Why don't you go ahead and I've got time, I've got time. The turn of the person to you and looking at you and looking at your situation is kind of what I'm talking about here. You look at a need that you could meet, and you purposely take yourself out of line and you put somebody else in front. Now, do you think most people who do that are full of angst when they do it? I have never seen somebody full of angst by letting me go through with my little thing. Most often, people do that with a sense that they've done something nice for another human being, something that will be appreciated. That's what I think Paul's talking about here. When we know each other well enough, and we see something in the other person, and we can set that aside for their sake and move on. So we defer to one another. As part of that, we defer to one another. There's a unity of perspective, the ability to see the interests of others, and then seeing the needs of others and making a wholesome choice based on that. Next thing I'd like to just take a look at is this. This is for the future. And the reason I'm using that is I think it relates to both our passage and the culture and the time in which we live. Our culture is going through a great upheaval of change, and it will affect you and me. Truth is that what affects us, even if it's at home or at work, we bring with us to worship, and we bring with us when we are together as teams. The kind of frustration we have in one relationship, if it's being stuffed here, it will come out in another relationship. It just happens. So I want to just talk about a couple of things here. First, no emotional system will change unless the people in the system change how they function with one another. Now, that can happen in churches, that can happen in work, that can happen in marriages, that can happen in parent-child relationships, wherever you go. You have to want that. You have to work at it. Second, congregations that systematically avoid conflict are also very likely to avoid change. Change becomes very, very difficult. And this is one thing that I think particularly Christians find difficult. We as Christians, perhaps as friends or Quakers who value peace so much, there are times when we think that to say something important is going to create conflict. And our saying something will destroy something valuable. It's possible. But maybe there's some better ways of dealing with things so that we can both participate as teammates and not avoid conflict just for the avoidance sake. Third thing, our brain is much better at changing the world than living with that change. I don't know if you've noticed that, but very often you can in your mind's eye, see the change. Doing the thing is much more difficult. Living it out together is much more difficult. So those are just some thoughts for any questions on this. I want to just give you a moment to questions or thoughts. Okay? The next thing is this. Now, some of the things we've already heard in Paul's teaching this morning. But when we're together, or when you're on a team, just about anywhere, you can do some of these things. Try to think clearly. That's what Paul was talking about when he said he wanted them to have deep knowledge and common sense. Whenever we get into circumstances where conflict could arise, then we want to think and act and respond rather than react. So we need to be careful about that. We need to act and think. A second thing, acting on principle. He was telling the Philippians to act on principle, and he says, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There is a principle that can guide behavior. A third thing is to define yourself by taking your position. We don't have to cease to be persons when we're together. That's not the idea of unity. It's not uniformity. It's not a bunch of little clones. We can be persons. In fact, to truly be gift-oriented in our ministry as a church, a person has to minister to a person out of their giftedness, the interaction of those giftedness, of that giftedness. So that's really important. To define yourself by taking that position, but to do it in a relational way, a relational and flexible way. Say, this is just how I see it. That's okay. That's how I see it. We could say, I even feel this strongly. It's important to me. It's okay. Coming to know more about our own instinctive reactions to others. Now, over time, we learn how to deal with things, and sometimes our dealing with things is either good or not good, the way we deal with it. We are emotional beings as well. We need to be thinking, like the text says, but we also need to be aware of what's going on in ourselves. for those of you who haven't heard this story, I'm going to tell it. If you've heard it, just bear with me. When I was in fourth grade, it was a hot spring day in Colorado, in a school that had no air conditioning. I was dressed in a sleeved shirt, and it was buttoned up to here. I unbuttoned one button and rolled my sleeves up. And the teacher stood in front of me and said, "Well, Arden, are you going to undress in front of us?" And that little thing got into me. It got into me in a pretty deep way. I didn't ever want to be embarrassed in front of a class and teacher again. So my practice was to hide in class. Now, fast forward. I'm in a Doctor of Ministry class. I'm in a statistics class. And I ask a question, and the professor said something that impugned my intelligence about statistics. I was the little kid again. Red went right up my neck. My eyes went down. I didn't know what to do. I had a friend later who said, "I looked at you, Art, and I wasn't sure if you were just going to crawl into a hole or you were going to come over the top of your desk and get him by the throat." Now, that's what I'm talking about. There are sometimes we have immediate emotional responses when we're on a team. You can feel it. You get hooked. That flash of red goes up your neck. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of that. The one thing that we could do most for each other, I think, is to be aware of those kinds of reactions and to be careful about them, to know our instinctive reactions to others in certain circumstances, and then secondly, to learn to regulate those reactions. You can't change things about the circumstances many times. But you can change how you are in those circumstances. Then staying in contact with others. Now, you can imagine with a reaction like I had with that as that little boy, that I didn't have the option of running away from school. My mom just wasn't going to let me do that. I didn't have the option. But that option is often being exercised today, where Christians run away from each other because of the hurts and the pains instead of processing it together. Saying, "You know what? I need to think about what you have to say. And I might not agree with it. But out of respect for who you are and who you belong to, that is Christ, I will listen my best and promise to be here as we stay in contact with each other and then to choose a responsible course of action. Any thoughts or questions about what I've said?" Yes. Very good. Act on principle. There's a principle in there. I can get that. Yes. For those of you who couldn't hear that, the way to violate every one of those things is to just simply act immediately and not take time. Thank you. Camille. It does seem that there is another layer of how we can be here together as more than two in resolving conflict. This is framed from the standpoint of what could I do as a person? What are some things that I could apply myself to? Yes. Very good. There's a couple of books on the subject of not being offended. And I thought they're very interesting, these two books on not taking offense, that you can still be a whole person, you can still hold your position, you can hold it in a relational way so that it doesn't create bridges, I mean, doesn't create barriers, and still not agree, and still not be offended. Yes? Very important. Well said. Let's stand and pray. We'll be dismissed following that. Do work in our hearts just now. Help us to not be hard in heart toward you or others or our brothers and sisters in Christ or our spouses or toward our children, neighbors. Help us in this to stay open. Today we rejoice in the good news of the gospel that we are your forgiven people. May you be praised. Would you continue to do that good work you've promised to complete in us? Amen.